Does anybody not have one of these sheets? You guys have one? Don't have one. Can I hand this off? Do you mind? If you'll raise your hand, we're going to hand those off to you, and you can turn to Psalm 37. And how many would say this tonight, that I have to deal with stress in my life? Raise your hand. I think every one of us. The good news is we're all in the same boat together, aren't we? And I'm not going to give you something out of the Bible of how to get rid of stress, because stress is part of this life. There's stress you're going to deal with. But I'm going to give you some ways to deal with some stress tonight. And I think it's important for us to look in the Word of God and see all that God has for us. You know, you and I, we live in, if you look at the notes there, we live in a world that's in turmoil. Would you agree with that? And as we look at this world, if you were to ask people as you go along, what do you think about peace? It's interesting that the world would define peace as something that's relative. Depends on who you're talking to. Depends on whether or not we have enough weapons pointing at each other. Depends if we can work out a deal, something of that nature. And so for the world, peace is like a relative term. And if you were to look at the, who here looks at the headlines in the news? Raise your hand. Don't worry, we won't make fun of you. If you look at the news headlines, you'll understand really quickly that folks are really, they're scared about what's going to come next. You think, what's going to happen next? What's going to take place next? And I think perhaps that's why the news agencies are so successful. They have our eyes glued to the headlines, and we're wondering, what's going to happen next in this world? And you might get this idea that this matter of unrest is a modern ailment. And it's interesting, as we look at the world, oftentimes we look backwards in time and we look in the past and we think, boy, times were much better back then. But the truth of the matter is this is not a modern ailment. The fact is that all men without Christ, I want you to listen carefully, all men without Christ are without peace. And further, they're without hope. Matter of fact, you can find that in Isaiah 48, verse 22. You can find that in Isaiah 59 and verse number 8. And sometimes it is, as we think about that, we think about stress, we can look out at evildoers, and there's plenty of them. There's no shortage of evildoers in the world. And it seems to be, at least from our perspective, that they have security and safety. It seems to be that justice is never going to be served. At least that's how it appears to us sometimes. One expositor said this. He said, no wave of a wand, no matter how magic, can dissolve the problem. And here's the problem, he says. Why does wickedness seemingly triumph and goodness so often seemingly go unrewarded? Believe it or not, this is the subject of many of the psalmists. And in fact, a stark example of this we'll see tonight is in the life of David. Throughout his life, he faced periods where he witnessed the wicked seeming to prosper. And by the way, he was on the other end of their oppression. They did many terrible things to David. And you just have to walk through the story of his life. You can figure that out. I hope you understand this as a Christian, that one of the purposes of difficulties in our lives is to comfort and to teach others as God brings us through them. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. In other words, God allows some things to come into your life, brother, so that you can take your experience as God brings you through them, and you can help somebody else that perhaps is dealing with some catastrophic situation. These difficulties also, by the way, in our lives, not only work for our good, as we know in Romans 8:28, but are also instructional for others who are watching us. And as you and I testify of God's goodness, In other words, we would say it this way. We're bringing glory to God as He brings us through this, and we testify of His goodness. In Psalm 37, the psalmist is later in life. This is David. And he's nearing the end of his life. And you'll know this when someone ends the near of their life, gets near the end of their life, they want to impart the most important words they can to those whom they love. They want to take the opportunities to share with those who they love the things that are most important. Now, once you understand, as David nears the end of his life, he's going to take the treasures of wisdom that God has given to him, and he's going to use that to extol and praise the Lord, but he's also going to be a help to you and me. We find this in Romans 15:4. It tells us that the Scriptures were written for our learning. And we find David is doing this. He's pinning down something for us. Now, the Psalms, I want to help you out just as a side note as you study them. If you take a psalm out of the book of Psalms, a singular psalm, and you're studying it, what I want you to do is I want you to read the psalm in its entirety. In other words, just don't pick out the verses that you like, although that's good. You can do that. You can memorize Scripture and memorize particular verses, and that's wonderful. But you really need to read the psalm in its entirety. Psalms are kind of like parables. You see, parables aren't meant to teach a gazillion truths. They're meant to teach one major truth. There's one big point that's being taught in a parable. In the book of Psalms, in each individual psalm, there is one thing that the psalmist is trying to get across. Now, he may discuss a lot of other things, but he's really trying to get across one major point. And so you're trying to discover, what is that point? When we think about a large psalm like Psalm 119, certainly you could take Psalm 119 that deals with the Word of God. It deals with the law of God. It deals with the Scriptures. You could take that and you could break it down, because the psalmist alliterates it through the Hebrew alphabet and breaks it down in that manner. And so you could probably break that psalm down into those individual chunks. But you have to get the big picture. Psalm 119 is dealing with the Word of God, dealing with the law of God. And so the psalmist here, David, is using an acrostic just like Psalm 119. And David uses the Hebrew alphabet, and he goes over it in three different sections. Now, what's very interesting about it, and this is just food for thought, he leaves off one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it almost, some expositors say this, it almost gives the idea of this, is I'm going to give you some answers here to how to deal with stress, but this isn't it all. This isn't everything. In other words, I'm going to give you some ways to deal with stress, to deal with problems, but this isn't everything. And so I'm not going to handle in totality this psalm, but I'd like for you to notice the phrases that I've given to you in your outline, where we're going to be looking at in Psalm 37, verse 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, and 34. The phrases are this, and it's major headers, major sections of the psalm, and they end with this: in the Lord, on the Lord, and unto the Lord. Now, we're going to take time here really quickly and read through this psalm, and then we're going to pray. And then I want to hit each of these major headers. Now, maybe after this that you would take this and go further in a study in the Bible, because I'm not going to exhaust the riches of this psalm just tonight. We would be here forever, wouldn't we? But we're just going to hit these major headers. Maybe you can take this and expand upon this in your own personal study. Let's look here in Psalm 37, and let's read, and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Fret not." Now, you'll notice the title of the lesson tonight comes from this phrase right here: fret not, fret not. Now let's continue. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Here it is again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Interesting. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall soon be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked hath drawn out the sword, have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be as an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength, and in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that we be reminded tonight of your great goodness. Lord, how it is that you take care of us. Father, I pray we be reminded also of the end of the wicked, the end of the just, the way in which we should go. Father, help us not to fret about all that we see. Lord, I pray that you would receive honor and glory in and through our lives as we walk as the children of light in a dark world. Father, would you help us this day to look up, to see that our salvation draweth nigh? Lord, I pray we would be children of light. Father, I pray that our lives would be so different that people would say, those have been with Jesus. Lord, would you help us in this? And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Three times in this psalm, we're told not to fret. Psalm 37, verse 1, verse 7, verse 8. Three times, coupled with that, we're told not to be envious of the wicked. You see, to be delivered from this overwhelming burden, we must not be occupied with the wicked. But David says you need to be occupied with the Lord. You know, we get our eyes upon all the wrong things. We focus our attention on all the calamity. I think our flesh is drawn to it. And David's saying, I want to teach you something. David's saying, I have some life experience. I'm getting near the end. Can I tell you some things? And he delivers to us this acrostic psalm to deliver us from the truth, the difficulty that we face, the paradox that we face living in a fallen world. Charles Spurgeon said this, and it's in your notes, to fret is to worry. It's to have the heart burn, to fume, to become vexed. Nature, he says, is very apt to kindle a fire of jealousy when it sees lawbreakers riding on horses and obedient subjects walking in the mire. It is a lesson learned only in the school of grace when one comes to view the most paradoxical providences with the devout complacency of one who is sure. What is he sure of? That the Lord is righteous in all of his acts. We must be reminded of these things. We must be reminded of these things. You say, how do you know that, Pastor James? Because God recorded it for us in his word. And so I want you to mark down the first. You say, what are the spiritual weapons I can use to deal with such a world as we live in? All this stress, all this fret, all this worry, anxiety, the problems of evildoers all around us. How do I deal with it? Number one, you already know this, but you can fill in the blank. Trust in the Lord. Verse number three, you'll notice it with me. If you look again, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. David, in comparing the path of the wicked along with their end, what's their end? And he compares the path of the children of God, and he declares their end. He says this, the first thing you need to do in dealing with the difficulty that you see is you need to trust in the Lord. We notice also in this verse, if you look at it again, verse 3, that trust in the Lord is connected with certain words. He says, trust in the Lord, but he doesn't stop there. You know, if I were just to tell you, trust in the Lord, and walk away, you'd say, Pastor James, that's not doing much for me. But the Bible doesn't stop there. God says, trust in me, but then what does he say? And what? Do good. Do good. According to verse number 3, this was immediately relevant to the nation of Israel. In fact, in order for them to stay in the promised land, they needed to trust in the Lord, and they needed to walk in his ways. God told them as such when they entered in. Trust in the Lord, trust in me, and do good. And the trouble is that we see in the life of the nation of Israel arises, if you know their history, that they forsook the Lord who cared for them. They forsook the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. They forsook the Lord who provided for them. And they turned from the one who really helped them. And they turned to empty idols, you see. And so instead of trusting in the Lord, they began to trust in all manner of other things, whatever they were. And they forsook the one who provided for their every needs. In fact, the very one who gave them the land flowing with milk and honey. He gave them vineyards. He gave them homes. He gave them cities with walls. He gave them all of these things. And they turned from God and they began to trust in empty idols. In other words, we could say it this way. Their lives demonstrated the fact of who they trusted. Does everybody know that the nation of Israel had this? They they said they trusted the Lord. They would tell you, if you went up to an Israelite in this time, you say, do you trust in the Lord? Oh, yeah, I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. The problem is their lives demonstrated that they didn't trust in the Lord. In other words, their actions revealed really where their trust was. And the fact is tonight for you and I, if we say we trust the Lord, our lives will demonstrate, listen carefully, our level of trust by the actions that we take. And so you say, I trust the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 gives us a wonderful understanding of who we often turn our trust to when we're not trusting the Lord. In Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9, it says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord, he goes on, than to put confidence in princes. And so the question is for you and I tonight, where will your trust reside? Where will your trust reside? Is it going to reside in man? Is it going to reside in princes? Or is your trust going to be in the Lord? The secondary point that I want to give to you is simply this about this matter of trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord is what is right and is what is good. So, if I'm not trusting in the Lord, then I can't claim to be doing what's right. If I'm not trusting in the Lord, I can't claim to be doing what is good. And so there's two questions we need to ask ourselves. Number one, am I trusting in the Lord? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves this question. If I were to ask everybody who knows Brother David, I'm not going to ask you. Because if I ask you, you're going to tell me I trust in the Lord. You validated that by the pins that you gave me. Right? I'm not going to ask you, because I'm going to ask everybody you know. As a matter of fact, I might even ask your wife. Does David trust in the Lord? And you know, the answer that everybody else gives you about you will really give you a good indication of whether or not you trust the Lord. You see, because they're going to base whether or not you trust the Lord on the evidence of what they see, the actions you take. And so the good test is this, what do the neighbors think? Do the neighbors think you trust the Lord? Or do they think you trust man? They think you're trusting in princes. They think you're trusting in money. Do they think you're trusting in the ways of the world? What does everybody else say about you? What's your testimony around others? They say, boy, I don't know about that person. He's a wacko. But I know this. He says he trusts in the Lord. He's always talking about Jesus, you see. And so we have to ask this question, how does the world see our obedience in the fact that we're trusting Christ? Do they see our obedience to the Lord? You see, because our obedience to the Lord will reveal if we trust Him. Parents, you can validate this. You know why your kids go off and do all kinds of crazy stuff? Here's what they're saying by their actions. I don't know if I actually believe what you're saying. I don't know if I actually believe, trust the advice that you've given to me, the counsel that you've given to me. So I'm going to go discover it myself, you see. And so David is sharing with us what helped him in his life. He says, you know, I've been through a lot, and I'll tell you what helped me. I trusted in the Lord. Everything else was falling apart all around me. Folks were chasing after me for my life, and here's what I did. I trusted in the Lord. In 1 John, you'll see that the Apostle John handles this subject. We oftentimes call it the birthmarks of the Christian, birthmarks of the Christian in 1 John. I think it more has to do with fellowship with the Lord. I think it has to do with this. Are you manifesting to everybody else that you're a Christian? And if you are, it will be characterized by X, Y, and Z, you see. And so we understand this first point, trust in the Lord. Secondly, Your second blank, delight thyself in the Lord. And so we have this trust in the Lord. Now we have delight thyself in the Lord. Look in verse number 4, if you will. Delight thyself. Notice the next word there. What is it? Let's all say it together. The next word, delight thyself. That was pretty weak. Delight thyself. We'll try one more time. Delight thyself. Okay. That word also connects us with the previous thought. He says, first of all, if you're gonna live in this world amongst evildoers, and you're gonna deal with this matter of stress, and you're gonna navigate this life properly, number one, trust in the Lord. Number two, also, in addition to, delight thyself in the Lord. You know, this is a call for you and I to find our satisfaction in the Lord. The term delight means this, to refresh oneself. It means to take pleasure in. And so, how many have enjoyed the recent heat? Raise your hand. Amen. Not one hand. Hey, the sun makes the plants grow, doesn't it? Listen, with the recent heat, I thought about something. I thought about the refreshing drink of a cold glass of water. Man, you walked outside and you had a glass of water on you, just like that. I mean, you were soaked from head to toe. You didn't even have to do anything. You just messed up by walking outside your door. And man, you're soaked from head to toe. But boy, when you come in, and if you're like me, you go to the refrigerator and you pour out that glass of water. And man, the cup is just fogging up because it's so cold. And boy, you take a drink of that and you say, whoo, man, that was good. That's refreshing, isn't it? Now, I'll tell you something about my wife. She drinks water lukewarm. She likes it. And I'll tell you, she drinks a lot of water. It is refreshing to her. Regardless of whether you drink your water cold from the refrigerator or whether you drink it lukewarm, when you take a drink of water after having exerted yourself, guess what? It's refreshing. And David says, look, you need to trust in the Lord, but I'm going to tell you something further. You need to find your refreshment in the Lord, from the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, you didn't think this was a delight thyself also in the Lord verse, but it is. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, godliness, that's godlikeness, right? That's right living. Godliness with, what's the next word? Contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness, you might say it this way, godliness with refreshment, with satisfaction, is great gain. You know what's worthless? A wooden nickel. A wooden nickel's worthless. You know what's worthless? Christianity without delight. Walking around as if Christianity is the worst thing that ever happened to you. Walking around that the salvation of your soul was the worst thing that ever could have happened. Walking around acting as if coming to church is the worst thing that could have ever happened in the life of a Christian. Having to read the Bible is the worst thing that ever happened to a Christian. But yet, sometimes we act that way, don't we? And David says, you need to trust in the Lord, but here's something else. You need to delight in the Lord. The trouble that you and I find ourselves oftentimes is this. We begin to delight in everything else. We delight in everything else. We try and find our satisfaction in everything else under the sun. And here's what we discover, as somebody asked Ted Turner, what's it like being a gazillion, bazillion, gazillionaire? Here's what he said. It's an empty bag. It's an empty bag. In other words, he thought he was going for something. He went in there and he found a hole in the bottom of the brown paper bag. There's nothing there. And you and I are the same way. We attempt to be satisfied by other things. Why am I unhappy? We discover that the delight doesn't last, does it? David says this, we're surrounded by wickedness. We're surrounded by evildoers. We can find ourselves in a bad way because of all that we see and hear. Here's what's needed. First, trust in the Lord. Number two, delight thyself in the Lord. He will satisfy you. Psalm 16:11 is a good verse. You might memorize it. Thou wilt show me the path of life. He says, in thy presence is, notice the next word, fullness of joy. He says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me ask the question. How long does evermore last? Anybody? Forever. You want to find pleasure that goes on forever? We're pleasure seekers after all, right? We're looking for joy everlasting, right? Get in the presence of God. And he says you'll find satisfaction. Fullness forever, that sounds pretty good. My friend, when the Lord found you and you received him, you received everything. Everything. It's a wonderful thing. Perhaps one of the easiest things to think about in all the world is this matter of eating a good meal. But when we eat good food, we're satisfied only for a season. We eat, this weird thing happens. About 3 or 4 hours later, some of y'all less, you begin to get hungry again. Matter of fact, some people do this. My wife does this. I'm telling on her tonight. She saves particular food there toward the end, whatever she likes the best. She saves it off to the end, and then she eats that. Here's why. She wants that taste to last in her mouth. I'll say, hey, do you want to try this piece of chocolate? Nope, I don't want to mess up the last taste I had in my mouth, and it was X, Y, and Z, right? The trouble is, it don't last forever, does it? It only lasts for a certain amount of time. And the Lord, on different occasions, if you remember in the book of John, used the metaphor of living water. He used the metaphor of bread from heaven. And what he was doing, he was trying to reach these people by telling them, using everyday experiences of life, something they would fully understand, which everybody here understands drinking water. Everybody understands eating food. And he says, look, I'm going to give you water that lasts forever. I'm going to give you bread, not as they ate in the wilderness and were hungry again. I'm going to give you bread that lasts, that satisfies forever. How many think that's a pretty good deal? Raise your hand. Amen. Satisfaction forever. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The problem is we haven't tasted. The problem is that we haven't seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. See how it's linked together? Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord. Did you know that when you delight also in the Lord, that your desires will change? I'm not going to draw this analogy too far because I, quite frankly, am disgusted by it. But when we move from processed food, you know what I mean by processed? That means that they give you a chicken patty that doesn't look nothing like a chicken, right? It's been processed, right? When we move from processed food to what they call whole foods, here's what happens. If you were to go break from that and take up this, here's something strange going to happen. Your taste buds begin to change, and you begin to enjoy, don't quote me on this, you begin to enjoy whole foods. Is that they don't taste like they used to. In other words, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Here's the pastor taught it one time. He talked about spiritual junk food. You remember that? Pastor preaching on spiritual junk food. We emphasize the junk food of this world in our lives, and we have a taste for it because we've left off the whole food, the good food. You say, I don't get satisfied by the Bible. Maybe it is because you've been on junk food too long. You've been taking in too much junk food and your taste buds are all out of whack. And you need to get back to the Word of God. And so it is with you and I. We spend so much time delighting in the beggarly elements of the world. We lose taste for the good things. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then we discover as our heart is changed to follow after him, he then gives us the desires of our heart. Why does he give it to us then? Because it's right desires. Listen, if your child asks for gobbledygook for every night and they want 50,000 Snickers bars before they go to bed, parents, are you going to give that to them? Why? Because it's not good. It's not good. But I bet if you asked for broccoli, you'd say, come on up to the table. We got some broccoli right here for you, right? So delight thyself in the world. That brings us to the third point, number three, commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse number five. I'm going to make a statement. You might write it down. Pleasure Island Bible Camp, close your ears for a minute. Close your ears. Close your ears. There you go. You'll never lose by letting God choose for you. Once you write that down, you will never. Is that a good statement? Young people have this idea, you can unplug. And I think I'm fading in and out here. I don't know if my battery pack's dying or not, but I'm just going to speak loud so you can hear me. Young people have this idea, we all did. They think this in their mind. When I get old enough, you know what? Life is going to be great. Life's going to be wonderful. When I get out from under the thumb of my parents, life is going to be wonderful. And here's why. Because then, and then, I get to choose for myself. I get to be the big kahuna. I get to make all the choices in my life. I get to make my own choices. And life will be good then. The trouble is this. That when we make choices without the wisdom of God, the devil, we end up in a world of mess. You know, David, if you recount his life's story, you'll find that he was running away from a king by the name of Saul, who's anointed by the Lord. And you'll remember that David, on two different occasions, had an opportunity to do what? He had an opportunity to kill him. I mean, he was close enough, he could reach down and he cut a piece of Saul's garment and showed it to him later on, right there. If you'll notice in the text, if you'll go look it up sometime, you'll notice this, that all his quote-unquote friends, all his quote-unquote righteous people that were around him said, hey, David, you need to do this. You need to smite him to the ground. You need to just take care of business. Take matters into your own hands. Make your own choices, David. Be the one, the captain of your own ship. God's destiny, David. You just make the choice. You just go ahead and smite Saul to the ground. Can you imagine the temptation that was there? Did you know what David said? He said, this is what I've learned. I've learned to trust the Lord. I've learned to delight in the Lord. And here's what I learned about life. I'm going to commit to the Lord. And he's going to have. I the hero. I think about Joseph. Talk about a man put through the ringer. But Joseph said this. Atrocities that took place in his life. He says, I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. What about Paul? On his way to Jerusalem, going to be bound, going to be arrested. Holy Spirit tells him, hey, you're going to be bound. You're going to be arrested. You're going to go through affliction. You know what Paul says? I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. Can I encourage you this evening? What you need to do is commit your way to the Lord. You're going to go left. You're going to go to the right. You're going to make this choice. You're going to make that choice. Why don't you ask the Lord to direct your path? Why don't you ask the Lord to tell you what to do? Why don't you say this, Lord, I'm leaving this in your hands. This is your life. This is your work. This is your glory. You see, what am I going to do? You might say this, Pastor James, I have all these plans. I got all these plans. I got my own plans. This is how I'm going to go. The life of a Christian has its start point in Christ, and the life of a Christian says the Lord determines my path. Later on in the psalm, notice in verse 23, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by who? by whatever I think is best. No, by the Lord. And guess what? Look at the link here. Isn't this amazing? And he does what? Delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down. That sounds pretty good. His best way to go is the way of the Lord. You might say, Pastor James, my flesh fights against it. My hand to that. We can all agree with that. Your flesh is going to fight against that. Your flesh is going to fight against letting go of the steering wheel and saying, Lord, it's all yours. You're the captain of my ship. And we just need to understand that. David says later on, verse 25, he says, many of you, I look out, I'm just going to tell you, he says, I've been young, but he wants you. Nor have I ever seen his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. In other words, let me tell you tonight, Christian, don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't believe the lie of the world. Don't believe the lie of your own flesh that you have to go the way of the world to get by in this life. You don't need to believe it. Just eject it out of your mind. Say, you know what? I'm going to commit my way. All throughout the book of Acts, we find that the early church was called, guess what? Somebody was shocked when I told them this. They were called Christian. I guess with the amp, is it? They're called followers. You know, Jesus said in John 14, hey, I am the truth. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:13, he says, enter ye in at the street. For wide is the gate, and listen, you could ever want. No, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. So the question really boils down to this. Are you going to commit your way to the Lord? Or are you going to commit your way to yourself or the world or the devil? Which way is it going to be? The broad way or the straight way? The broad way or the narrow way? Which way are you going to go? And David said, you know, you want to go in this world the right way. You're going to trust the Lord. You're going to delight thyself also in the Lord. Number three, you're going to say, Lord, I'm giving my way to you. It's not my way, it's your way. I'm committing my way to you. By the way, the word commit also means to roll over. It's very interesting. And David had a lot of problems in his life, wouldn't you agree? But he took that heap of problems as if it was a big stone, and he rolled them over to guess who? The one who could lift the big stone. And it wasn't David. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is able to lift a large stone. You and I, we get rolled over by it. And David took his life, he took his burdens, and he rolled them over to the Lord. You might say it this way. He left the guidance of his life in totality to the Lord. David says, trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way to the Lord. Number four, you ready for it? This gets even better. It just gets better. Rest in the Lord. Bible says in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently on him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Isn't this interesting? What does he say in the very next verse? Cease from what? Why do you think David has to counsel you and I to cease from anger? Here's why, friend. When you see the evildoers, whether they wear the name Christian or not, it gets you bent all out of shape, doesn't it? And there's something inside of you where you just want to go out there and you want to fix it. You want to fix it. You want to take care of business. Right? By the way, this is not something that's unique to you. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. And David says, look, when you see the wicked doing wickedly, when you see the evildoers seemingly prosper, here's what you need to do. Cease from anger.
You need to rest in the Lord. You realize when your anger and you're frothing about, boiling over, full of wrath, you're not resting. You're losing sleep. How many of us here like a good night's rest? Raise your hand. All the old folks are raising their hands. Yep. Here's what I've discovered. I'm not calling myself old yet. But I've discovered the older I get, the more that I covet a good night's rest. Amen? It's funny to think how much my wife and I think about that. The implication is, first of all, this command to rest in the Lord. Here's the implication, in case you didn't get it. There's rest in the Lord. We think, where am I going to find rest? Can I ask you the question, have you discovered how to rest in the Lord? Have you discovered how to rest in the Lord? Jesus said it this way, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, what does he say? I might give you rest if I like you enough. If I like you enough, I might give you rest. That's how some of us act. If I like you enough, I'll do something for you. He says, no, I will give you rest if you fulfill the condition. Come unto me. Come unto me. We think of rest. We think of sleep. We think of inaction. I love to rest in my chair in my house, that blue chair of mine. I love that chair. My wife can attest. And there's certainly an idea of inaction here, but there is also the idea of an action to be taken. You're to cease from something, and you're to go to something. You see, the truth that the Lord reveals for us in Psalm 37, and also by his own words in Matthew chapter 11, is to cease from self-sufficiency. Cease from the strength of your own flesh and find rest in him. In our text, we're told to patiently wait on him. We're further told not to fret based on what we see happening all around us as if they're going to get away with their evil doing. You see, our flesh wants to execute judgment. We want to bring it about by our own powers and abilities. And we see David knew this. Why? Because he dealt with them himself. He says, I want you to walk away from being angry. I want you to leave off being angry, because if you leave that unchecked, my friend, you're going to be in wrath, which is the next step up. And we have to admit that when we see the wicked devices of the people in the world, we become angry. Sometimes it leads us to wrath. Sometimes even to despair, doesn't it? One expositor said it this way, and I like what he said. Sometimes it takes greater discipline to wait than it does to war. Sometimes it takes greater discipline to wait than it does to war. Which brings us to this question, are you resting in the Lord? If you're not resting in the Lord, the question arises, have you come to the Lord? Lastly, and I know we're about to be done, wait on the Lord. Almost towards the end of the psalm, verse 34, David says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, what does he say? Thou shalt see it. You know, the hope of all Christians will be realized. One day you're going to do away with faith. You're going to do away with hope. That's not today. And all that's going to be left is love, because it's the greatest. And I want you to notice, once again, that he doesn't just say, wait. There were Christians in the first century church that sat down and said, all right, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're going to quit our jobs. We're going to sit here and do nothing. That's not what the Lord's calling you to do. When he says, wait on the Lord, notice what he says. He says, wait on the Lord and what? Keep his way. The call to wait is not a call to inaction, as some might think, but it's a call to continue. When God tells you to wait, he says, continue in what I've taught you. Continue in what you've learned. Continue in what you've been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned it. And we could say it this way. You might say Paul said that, and he did. But really, you might draw it back to the horse's mouth and say, God taught you. And so what God taught you, he says, you need to continue. In your waiting, continue. In your waiting, follow me. And so you and I must take heed while we wait, not to go out of the way while we're waiting. There's a necessity for you and I to be steadfast in the way of holiness. Isaiah 35, verse 8. Sometimes we may get this idea that waiting is a fruitless venture. We're waiting on him to accomplish his great work in the world. You realize God's doing something in this world? Amen? He is doing something in this world. And then, let's bring it down to our level, he's doing something in your life. And we're waiting on him as he accomplishes his purpose in this world, in the macro, and encompassing in your life, in the micro, what he wants to accomplish. And so all throughout this psalm, the Lord, through David, assures us that God will bring to you and I an expected end. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. What does he say? And he shall what? Bring it to pass. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait on the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth. You know you're going to inherit the earth one day. New heavens, new earth. You know that? You're going to reign? You're going to rule and reign with Jesus? Yes, day's coming. You're going to. I know he's referencing the nation of Israel and their compact with Abraham for a land, but guess what? That's all part of it too. And we can see this. Verse 11, the meek shall do what? Inherit the earth. Jesus repeated this very statement. And shall delight themselves. Notice this last phrase here. This ought to make you stand up and shout and say, hallelujah. Abundance of peace. Hey, think of the firefighter with that big, ginormous hose. It's going to be coming out. Peace is going to be coming out so fast, it'll knock you down. It's going to be everywhere. Peace everywhere you look. Wouldn't that be great? Verse 17, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be just until you spend all the money. No, he says, how long? I like that inheritance better, don't you? Forever. Verse 22, the blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Verse 37, mark the perfect man, the complete man, the man that trusts in the Lord, the man that delights in the Lord, the man that commits his way to the Lord, the man that rests in the Lord. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Can I assure you this evening, it's not a vain thing for you to wait on the Lord. In fact, we know that the end of this life, we know what the end of this life will bring, don't we? Like allowing the Lord to choose for you, waiting on the Lord is the best decision you can make. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Last verse I'll leave with you is this, Proverbs 20, verse 22. Solomon says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. That's the flesh. I'm going to get him. I'm going to recompense evil. He says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. But he says, wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. Let me ask a question. Who would you have rather deliver you? You want to deliver yourself? Or do you want the Lord to deliver you? I vote for B. What do you think? You just wait on the Lord. Let him take care of it. He's got everything in hand. He knows exactly what's going on. Let's have a word of prayer.